My stand here is pretty high, but I'm not going to take the time to adjust it. I'll just live with it. Feels a little bit funny. Let's imagine that you just failed an important exam, or you found out that your best friend is not your friend at all, or perhaps the doctor just gave you some bad news. You've been trying to accomplish something important to you, and you've been unsuccessful again and again. And in those kinds of situations, discouragement often sets in. There is a legend that Satan decided to get rid of a number of his tools. So he arranged an auction. And there was envy, deceit, malice, enmity, and many other tools that Satan had used successfully. And all of those were priced very low. But there was one piece marked very high, and that was labeled discouragement. And one of the bidders asked him, "Why do you want so much for this tool?" And the devil replied, "This tool has always been my most useful one. You can see that it has more wear on it than the rest. It is used as a wedge to get into a man's mind when all other means fail. Practically every human being has had this tool used on him, although very few know that I'm the one using it on them." As it turned out, nobody was able to pay the price to buy that tool, so he's still using it today on many people. He uses circumstances and perhaps even people to foster discouragement. Perhaps the circumstances of your life have brought you discouragement. So how can we address this in a biblical way? Now, I don't pretend to have all the answers here. This is just a snapshot of one episode in the life of one person, so obviously we're not going to cover everything here. But what I want to do is I'd like us to turn to the story of the prophet Elijah. I just want to give you a quick warning before I continue here. I want you to know that many commentators have been pretty hard on Elijah, especially and particularly chapter 19 of 1 Kings. What Elijah does in that chapter is not seen very well by many. I'm going to try to avoid that, not necessarily that that's wrong, but I prefer to focus on other things tonight. The story of Elijah is a story we all know. It is he lived during the time of the evil King Ahab. He was married to Jezebel, and idolatry, which is probably the most concerning sin to God, idolatry was reigning at that time in Israel. He was commissioned by God to call Israel back to God, to have them return to God. He told Ahab that it would not rain in Israel except at his word, and that's the way it was for over 3 years. You know what's ironic here? Baal was the god of rain, among other things. Did you know that? Baal was the god of rain. Now, that's a significant detail. If he's the god of rain, he's in charge of letting rain come down. And if God is the real God, if he says, "It's not going to rain until I say so," then God is really the true God. It wasn't enough. People were still obviously not seeing the truth. So he challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. And we know what happened there. God dramatically brought fire down from heaven at Elijah's prayer. So he was a man who was used in a mighty way by God. And actually, both the Old Testament and the New Testament regard Elijah in a very high manner. But what happened to him? What happened? That's in 1 Kings 17 and 18. But we get to chapter 19 and things begin to change. We see first the source of his discouragement. And actually, his discouragement was probably easily qualified as depression. Because We'll see that he was ready to die. But in chapter 19, verse 3, we see that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. That's because Queen Jezebel threatened to kill him because of what he had done to the prophets of Baal. They all were executed after they weren't able to bring fire down from heaven. He was ready to die. Chapter 19, verse 4. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that the Lord prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. I think it's fair to say, without being too harsh on Elijah, that he was, at least in part, he was misunderstanding. He misunderstood God's plan. Although he was a prophet of God, he probably began to imagine that he knew what God needed to do next. So he thought he was in a position to dictate the results of God's work through him and to tell God what should happen next. And this is something that I want you to note, that when you're discouraged, whatever the source of your discouragement might be, and whatever that discouragement is, make sure that you understand God's plan. Don't be afraid of what people say or do. For if God is on your side, nothing else really matters. But I want you to see, first, we had to understand the source of his discouragement. That's the threat of Jezebel and a misunderstanding of God's plan. But I want you to see what the answer is. Let's try to understand the answer. When confronted with discouragement, with depression, the first thing that I think comes clearly out of these verses is that we need to, and you might be surprised at this, because you might think I'm going to give you some really incredible spiritual answer. But the first thing that is obvious is that you need to take care of physical needs. Did you know that? God actually fed Elijah. That's the first thing that God did for Elijah. He gave him food and water to sustain him. The human being is a body-soul unity. The body and the soul are united, and they affect each other. So if your body is sick, your spirit is affected. If your spirit is not happy, if it is despondent, if it is down, then your body can be affected, and it is. Eventually, it can actually get you physically sick. So the first thing that we see here is that in some cases, what you need to do when you deal with depression or with discouragement is you have to take care of your physical needs. Then the other thing is, the next thing is listen to God's word and remember prayer. If we notice verse 9 from chapter 19 says, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. God revealed himself to Elijah. God spoke actually in a very surprising way. Elijah probably expected to hear God speak in a certain way. He went to Horeb. This is Mount Sinai. This is where God had come down to give the law to Moses. And he came down in the middle of fire and an earthquake. And Elijah expected something like that. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? There is a strong, powerful wind. There is an earthquake. There is a fire. But the Bible tells us that God was not in any one of those. He's already beginning to tell Elijah that, hey, perhaps you don't understand all my ways and all my plans. And what happens next is surprising, because God made himself know through a gentle whisper. Did you notice verse 13? Verse 13 says, verse 12, after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Why? Because he recognized that was God speaking to him. We expect God to work in certain ways, in the ways that we think is better. We think it is appropriate. And we're often mistaken in our expectations. Maybe there is no better example of this than Jesus on the cross. I think Peter expected God to intervene at every single step from the arrest of Jesus all the way to the point where he was on the cross. But that didn't happen because God's plan was a different plan. Also, prayer is important. You see, Elijah prayed. I already read that prayer. Not a very good prayer. He wanted God to basically take his life. But at least he prayed. At least he had that notion. See, he was still hanging on to that notion that he should pray to God. And that's obviously a good model for us. Another thing, admit that God's ways, I already mentioned this, God's ways are not your ways. You see what happened here? God gave the prophet new instructions. He didn't enter into a discussion with him. He didn't really give. He just asked a question. He asked him, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah is, of course, saying, "Well, I'm serving you among this idolatrous people. They demolished your altars. They killed the prophets, and now they try to kill me. I'm the only one left." God doesn't answer that. Actually, he does eventually, but doesn't really get into a polemic with him. He just says, "Elijah, get back to work. I have something else for you to do." And he assigns him some tasks that he had to do. He gave him new instructions and corrected his view of things. In verse 18, he says, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." Well, that's far from what Elijah thought. Elijah thought he was the only one left. There was a great many people who are still faithful to God. Address physical needs when you deal with discouragement, if that's something you need to do. Listen to the word of God and pray. Admit that God's ways are, your ways are not always God's ways, and the other way around. But something a lot more important than anything I could have said or said until now, and that is turn to Jesus. I want you to understand something very clearly. And if you're going to listen to anything tonight, I want you to listen to this. The Old Testament is about Jesus, okay? The Old Testament is about Jesus. The Lord himself told us that after his resurrection. And listen to me very carefully. Whenever you look at a passage in the Old Testament, whenever you read Old Testament scripture, until you understand what the gospel message is and how it speaks about Christ, you have not really understood that passage. It may be a good moral lesson. It may be something to direct you this way or that way. But believe me, you haven't really come to understand what the passage is about, because the Bible, the Old Testament, is about Jesus. How do we see Jesus here? Well, we see him comparing him to Elijah. Jesus was a prophet of God. Of course, he was the Son of God, but he was also a prophet of God. He lived in the middle of a sinful and rebellious nation. He was rejected by his own. He was afraid in Gethsemane. No, he was terrified, not of physical death. When you watch The Passion of the Christ and you watch other movies, the emphasis is on the physical sufferings of the Lord. And those are important. But believe me, that is not what caused him to be afraid at all. What caused him to be afraid was that terrible separation from the Father. It was the idea and the reality of becoming sin. He who was most holy, he would become sin for us. That was awful. That was terrible. He did that for us. He could have been discouraged, but he triumphed where you and I failed and where Elijah failed miserably. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was steadfast in his decision to fulfill God's plan. And this is where he became powerless on the cross. And despite all expectations, he vanquished all his enemies in that way, obtaining eternal salvation for all who ever trust in him, all who would ever trust in him. So what am I to do when I'm discouraged? If you know that you are a child of God, then Jesus is ultimately the answer. Yes, you should do the basic things. You should take care of physical needs if that's a part of the problem. You need to turn to God's word and to prayer. But most importantly, look to Jesus because of what he did in your place. He overcame death. He overcame sin and the grave, so you don't have to be overcome by discouragement. That's the message of the Bible. That's the gospel that you find in the Old Testament, just like in the New Testament. Our goal here is not to become better or stronger persons. Our goal is to grow in a personal relationship with and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, all those other things will fall into place. That's the order of things. That's how disciples are made, by knowing God, trusting Him, walking with Christ, serving the Lord, and worshiping Him. May God help us to do this and focus on Him and on His accomplishment through His Son on the cross. Amen.